Well, please do turn in your Bible to this passage as we continue to look at this letter that Paul wrote to the little church and the churches along the Lycus Valley in that part of southwest Turkey as we know it today, and particularly to the church in Colossae. Our text today is verses 21 to 23 of Colossians chapter 1. And some of you may be reading a translation that begins with the words, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled." And I like that. And the NIV doesn't quite capture that, but I think it's helpful. That's literally how it begins, verse 21. "And you," those two words, and you sitting here in Kilkeel, and you sitting in Colossae, and you sitting wherever. You see, Paul has just been speaking about, in verses 15 through 20, about the greatness of the Christ. He is an image of the invisible God. He is the one by whom and in whom and for whom all things have been made that have been made. And he is the head of the body, his church. And he is the one who reconciles to himself through his blood on the cross. And so Paul moves from speaking about the heights and the glories of who Christ is and what he has done to address this little group of Christian believers sitting along the Lycus Valley in southwestern Turkey. You see, immediately we are taught something really important, that Christianity, it can, as it were, take us to the heights, but it also addresses the valleys. Christianity addresses some very lofty themes, but it also addresses daily life for the Christian man or woman or young person. Of what value are high-flown principles and truths about God and about Jesus and the gospel if in your life or in my life it doesn't actually have much of an effect? And so Paul says, and you, my brother and sister, sitting in Colossae, sitting in Kilkeel or wherever, and you. Here is the amazing thing, that God transforms people. God changes people. And they've all gone out. Some of the children were learning a little chorus this morning, which hopefully we might sing very soon. And they might sing about how little by little Jesus is changing me. Tell me this morning, professing Christian, is Jesus changing you? Is Jesus changing you day by day? Paul says, and you. And he basically, in these three verses, addresses these Christians, what they once were in the past and what they now are in the present, and what they are to be in the future. So that's really where we're going this morning: past, present, and future. He speaks of salvation here in terms of reconciliation. And I don't want you necessarily to look at it now, but at the back of the bulletin, in the little Be Inspired part, I have just drawn together some quotations from John Stott's excellent book, some of the four principal New Testament pictures of salvation. And one of them is reconciliation, the restoring of a relationship with God. So that's really our theme this morning. He speaks of salvation in terms of reconciliation. One writer says this: Paul often returns to this great theme of reconciliation through Christ. But there is probably no passage in his writings where it is more succinctly and more completely summarized. So let's look at this this morning. And here's the first thing. Paul speaks about what they once were. Apparently, everyone is alienated from someone. And if I can start with really very light things and then move, illustrating to some very serious things, like at a lesser level, you can think of some football supporters. I will not name any names or name any teams. Some football supporters who maybe think that their manager should stay as opposed to the supporters of the same team who think that he should go. Or apparently, in this age, I'm tempted to say, I'm sure it's not all true, but apparently the young are alienated from the old, and the old from the young. And then, of course, we get into more serious waters. The rich are alienated from the poor, and the poor from the rich. The Brexit Remainers are alienated from those who want to leave, and vice versa. Then we have our own problems on this side of the water. One side is alienated from the other, and vice versa. And then on this particular morning, I wasn't planning to say this, but the radio this morning, there are those who are so alienated from the communities in which they live that they go out and kill themselves and little children with them. They jump out of vans and begin to stab people to death on a Saturday evening. Such is the alienation, apparently. Well, that may be so. Paul speaks here of a deeper and more significant alienation than any of that. Paul speaks here of how people, every single one, is alienated from God. It's a very radical assessment that he gives in these verses. Just notice what he says. We can't have time to go into all the details of it, but look at what verse 21 says. He says, once you were, I'm reading from the NIV, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now look at that. Think about what Paul is saying there. Think about the text, folks. There are at least three statements there that I could spend the whole sermon on, but I'm not. But do you see what he says? He says, first of all, you were alienated from God. He says, secondly, you were enemies in your minds. And he says, thirdly, he speaks about their evil behavior. This is a very radical assessment of humanity. And look, let's remember that Paul's not just speaking to the Colossians here. The Word of God says this is what you were here in Kilkeel or wherever. This is God's Word, the radical assessment of humanity. And this is the reason that reconciliation with God is necessary in the first place. It is a radical message. And folks, you don't need me to say this. You know this. It is a message that is seriously out of fashion in the age in which you and I live. You could argue, has this message ever been in fashion? And that's a fair point. But certainly, this age in which you and I live, it's a postmodern age where anything goes. And sadly, anything is going. It's a PC age, a politically correct age, where apparently you're not meant to criticize people, or you have to tolerate everything. Apparently. Although you may be interested to know, I picked up on the 11 o'clock news this morning that, interesting, that our Prime Minister has said that, frankly, we have been far too tolerant. It's a very interesting statement coming from someone in her position. But that's the age in which we live. We live in an age where we find ourselves saying, we will not have this message from the Word of God. We're too sophisticated now for the Word of God, apparently. And yet, actually, the very fact that people will not listen to this message from the Word of God confirms what verse 21 is actually saying, because it is teaching that in nature, that we as people, in our heads, are enemies to God. We actually don't want God around the place. We don't want him. We live in an age where angels are worshipped in some circles much, much more than the living Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an age where everybody goes to heaven, bar the fanatical bomber, of course. But everyone goes to heaven. Even people who have no interest in God, even people who never once darkened a church door, suddenly they're all in heaven. Folks, I have to be very sensitive and careful here, but this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And we need to come back to the Word of God. And the Word of God is very, very deeply radical in what it says about our situation. And it says you are alienated from God. You're alienated from him. You're in a really bad place. And you say to me, well, Stephen, okay, we've got the point. That's quite enough. Well, we need to get that point. But here's the point, that the Christian is someone who acknowledges that they have been alienated from God. The person who wants to resist this and say, please don't talk to me like that, I am not alienated from God, is the person who actually still does not understand the gospel. So what you once were, do you see that, folks? It's a very radical, it's a troubling, it's not an easy thing to hear or to speak about, actually. But Paul says this is what you once were. You were deeply alienated from the living God. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Paul speaks here. This is what you once were, my dear people in Colossae, my dear people in Kilkeel. This is what you once were, but this is what you now are. God has done something. God has done it. And he speaks here about this vertical reconciliation, peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 20. To reconcile all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to see this is what you now are. You've been reconciled to God. You've been brought into his family. You once were alienated, but now you've been brought into his family. The relationship has been restored. And not only that, you are presented as holy in his sight, and I'll come to that in a moment. Do you see here what this is teaching? God is the author of reconciliation. Christ is the one who brings it. And we are to be ambassadors of that message. Let me read to you, and if you have your Bible open, glance back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this is another passage that speaks about this reconciliation that Paul is speaking about here. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. These passages, 2 Corinthians 5, Colossians chapter 1, speak primarily of a reconciliation with God. Let me just throw in a wee caveat here. Because my words this morning may lead you to think of a horizontal reconciliation with others. And that is a very, very important theme. It is a vital theme. And where there is a genuine repentance, then reconciliation ought to be desired and sought after. But it's not actually the primary thrust of Colossians 1, and that's why I'm not really going down that road this morning. And that's the basic reason. The reconciliation that Paul is speaking about in Colossians chapter 1 is a reconciliation between God and man, between God and woman, between God and young people who are alienated from him. But we are reconciled through the blood of the cross. And I suppose I just want to remind you this morning, if you are a Christian believer, you have been reconciled to God. Because of what God has done through Jesus and through your faith in Jesus. But the other really amazing thing that Paul goes on to speak about, and I want you to notice this, he says in verse 22, you've been reconciled to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you're reading an ESV, it says, blameless and above reproach before him. This is amazing language. And it teaches you and me about our standing before God. And it's basically teaching us this, that when God reconciled us, he did something in our hearts that brings us to a place where we are before him, we stand as holy. Now that's an amazing thing. And yet I can hear people saying, well, I don't feel particularly holy. And maybe when you think of what you did last week, or what you said last week to that person, or what you watched on the television or on the web, or how you reacted in that situation, you're saying to yourself at this moment, oh dear, I don't feel particularly holy. And that may be true. That may be the case. And if that is the case, and if your conscience is troubling you at this particular moment, well, that's a good thing. And you need to take that to the place of repentance, and you need to deal with that. You need to get that sorted out before God. You need to ask God to cleanse you afresh from all of that stuff, whatever it is. This passage is not excusing. Oh, I'm saved, then I can live any old way. I'm saved, therefore I can watch what I like. I can talk to people the way I like, and there's no repercussions. That's not the gospel. There are always repercussions. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. So folks, this is what you once were, but now God has reconciled you. He has saved you. He has brought you into his family. And you are given a brand new standing before the living God, which is extraordinary and which is amazing. But here's the third thing. What you ought to be. Look at verse 23. Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Let me illustrate this. It's been sad in recent months. Over the past year, there have been a number of situations in our world where maybe a serious earthquake has happened or a very serious earth tremor has happened, and buildings have come down, and sadly some people have lost lives and all of that. And that's always a really, really sad thing. I use that illustration because the people in Colossae would have identified with that. This part of Turkey was a volcanic region. They would have understood about tremors. And it's interesting that Paul uses language here that the people would have understood. It's kind of language from the building site, you might say, if I can use that. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope. If you're reading an AV, just to illustrate this, it says grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope. Or the ESV, stable and steadfast, not shifting. You see, in this region, they would have known the danger of a building shifting. Danger, danger. And Paul says, it's the same in the gospel. If you're starting to shift, danger, danger. Be steady, be sure, be established. Folks, remember this, to claim to be saved is no guarantee that you are saved. I repeat that. To claim to be saved is no guarantee that you are actually saved. The guarantee is demonstrated in your continuing in the faith day by day in following Jesus. Jesus said, all men will hate you because of me, Matthew 10. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The story of Jesus, the famous story of Jesus told about building on the sand, danger, danger. And building on the rock. So it is with those who hear my word and put it into practice. All other ground is like the sand. And there were some here in Colossae who were in danger of meandering from the faith. And Paul calls them not to shift. And folks, that's not always easy. And maybe you're here this morning. And maybe because of whatever, some situation or whatever, you feel like shifting. You feel like running. You feel like meandering from the faith, dare I say. And I say to you, stand firm. The Apostle Paul, if you've got your Bible, just look at what Paul says about his own situation. In verse 29, we'll come to that again. Paul says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So this morning, folks, as we think of what Paul is saying here and we survey the believer, past, present, and future, where are you? Look at those headings on the screen. Do you see what you once were? Completely alienated from God. Not able to do anything about it. Do you believe that? Do you see that? And then do you see what God has done? The glory of the gospel, the glory of the cross, the glory of the shed blood, that God reconciles us through faith and all of that, through faith in Jesus. And we're brought into a brand new standing. But that's not the end of the gospel. The gospel goes on. You need to press on. You need to keep pressing on. That's a challenge for all of us. We desperately need the help of God, the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's why I finish with this, and I do finish with it. Girls, you are doing very well. And you might be saying, Pentecost, where does that come from? Well, I'll not go into all the details, but it's 50 days after Easter, 7 weeks after Easter, 7 Sundays after Easter Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And we thank God today for the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who helps us to do the things that we cannot do. The ship was stuck in the mud. God's tide came and lifted. We can be stuck in the mud, and God's Spirit comes and lifts us. And folks, can I say, as your pastor here today to this local church, we can all be stuck in the mud with different things and different situations, and we desperately need to come back to God and say, God, lift us, lift us. Come, Holy Spirit, come and lift us. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our willing souls. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew our hearts and make us whole. Come, Spirit, come. Come, Spirit, come. Let us pray. Father, the truth is, in life we can all be stuck in the mud. And we desperately need you to come, Lord, and lift us. Lift us. So that we can set sail down the river of life again. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our needs. Come by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living Lord Jesus, and move us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.